We're talking about Romans 12, 14 to 21, overcoming evil. The very concept of it is an active thing, not a passive. It is not waiting to be rescued. This is you taking up the battle cry of overcoming evil. And this morning, avenge not yourselves, part one. And we can get a better title as we go, but verse 19 in the passage, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. He's making this a command. It's a command that he got from God, one that he got truly right out of the scripture, and says it applies to us now. But rather, give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So, that's the concept. God says, it's my job, not yours. Now, this, we looked before at verse 17. So this is an important addition to an earlier commandment. This text, our text here, clarifies what Paul told us earlier in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't look for payback. See? He commanded that we never pay back evil for evil. Never. That's not an option. Not something you should try. But today's text, he's emphasizing that we do not have to fight this war alone. The important thing here is that our commander-in-chief, the one who is sending us into the battle, he handles a significant part of this war. And in fact, he keeps for himself the final resolution of all things. Well, that's pretty good because this is the very part that we could never handle. We're not up for this. We're not able to handle a final resolution of things. In this war on evil, our actions and our attitudes must be working to the good, to be even lovely, we were seeing the word. The good is lovely. It is to be seen as a work of art, the way we handle things. So our desire to please God by simple obedience leads us to right attitudes. The scripture gives us the direction for good actions, but our desire to please him by simple obedience. We're not trying to take up an offense from others and get them back. That's not us. There is no jihad in our five doctrines, you see. So when you focus on your rights, and that's what happens when we try to avenge ourselves. When you focus on your rights, then the person who wronged you consumes you. They become, in essence, the reason for your existence during this time. They're what you're all about, you see. You keep thinking of it. You keep egging yourself on. You keep pushing yourself toward some act of revenge, if only in your heart. So you are defeated by self-pity. Woe is me, I'm undone, I have these problems that people have done to me. And you're defeated by plotting revenge, which God says, do not take your own revenge. Don't avenge yourselves. You are defeated in this. As a Christian, you are defeated when you take this on yourself. So that's when you're focusing on your rights. Well, then give your rights to God. Turn that over to him. Let him be the one that fights for you, that steps up for your testimony. When you focus on your responsibilities before God, you gain the ability to provide things honest in the sight of all men. You see, it's not about your rights, it's about your responsibilities. This is about you getting in prayer stirred up enough to do the right thing according to your responsibilities before God. This allows you to be more than a conqueror. You are free to witness to him, possibly win him to Christ. As we saw earlier, this takes planning during a time of cool thinking. Not returning evil for evil, but good for evil. So you actually free yourself from the bondage to that person. You have allowed them to, they call it push your buttons, you know. And that person is controlling you. And you know the worst thing about it is a lot of these things. I think about this with the person who speeds up in front of me, then cuts in front of me just to get off the exit, you know. And I'm burning up inside. And you know what's worse? He doesn't even, if he thinks about it at all, he goes, did you see the face on that guy? You see what he looked like when I cut in front of him? I mean, he's not bothered by this at all, see? All of my anger inside means nothing to him except a joke. So why am I playing his game? See, I'm falling into his hands. So I think of my responsibilities. So today's text adds a factor that is critical to our waging war successfully, and that is that God limits your authority in the fight. You are to do some things, you are some things that are not for you to do. Now, in overcoming evil with good, he sets a limit on your sphere of activity. And if you go beyond your established limits, then whose work are you doing, you see? You are usurping God's authority. You are aiding the enemy, because here you are on God's side doing the devil's work, and you endanger yourself. So let me just ask the question in your vengeance-seeking heart. Question, well, do we have a part in God's revenge? The answer is yes. But it is only in asking. We are to cry out to God, to the God of revenges. I used this verse last week, and the literal interpretation of the verse, it says this, Psalm 94:1, O Lord God of revenges, O God of revenges, shine forth. You know, who are you calling upon? The God to wreak revenge on the people that have hurt you. And that's it. You are passing this job up the line of command to the commander-in-chief. You're not trying to take his job. You're not trying to pretend that you're the four-star general here. Now, let me give you an example. And in doing this, we must be ready for his timing. Revelation 6, 9 to 11. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Now, he's in heaven. He's looking at this, and he sees souls that have gone to heaven after they were martyred. They were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they're at the altar there in the temple of heaven. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You have promised us revenge. And it's been all this time, you know. We saw it coming, we've prayed against it, but it happened, we were killed. Now we're happy in heaven, but we know what's going on. We know that they're still in charge. We know that this is still happening. So how long, see, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? Well, they are calmed down. Verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, I'm guessing because the white robes haven't been given yet, that they just got there. They're still in the heat of the bonfire or the sword or the spear or whatever, the guillotine, whatever is used to kill them. They're still in the heat of this, and they're saying, boy, this would be a great time for God to get them back. But they were given white robes, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. God says, my plan allows it to get worse down there before it gets better. And he's the boss. He says, it will happen, but it will happen in my time, my timing. Again, I found in the book of Revelation, when God destroys the city of Babylon, which that city is called the Great Harlot, because it's a city of a world-dominating religion, which in my imagination of prophecy is that is an amalgamation between Roman Catholicism and Islam. All the non-terrorist parts of each joined together. But God brings, during the Great Tribulation period, he brings an accumulation of 10 kings who just hate being under their domination. And they blow the place up. It just sounds to me like atomic weapons. And in 1 hour, the whole thing's a flaming mess. And it stays flaming. You think of the oil reserves under the city of Babylon. That blowing up and catching fire and staying on fire for years. We find this statement that heaven raises a cry of praise for vengeance accomplished. Revelation 19, 1 and 2. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, praise Jehovah, salvation and glory, and notice honor and power unto the Lord our God. Why? What did he do? For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which is the word for harlot, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. While she was ostensibly this great world peace dominating religion, they were then wiping out anybody that was in opposition to her. All right, let's come back then to our text and see that again. This is an absolute command. It is not a graduated thing. It's not looking at it and saying, well, don't just tend this way. This is absolute. The apostle reveals another absolute in this verse. Avenge not yourselves. Clear cut. While this essentially repeats the command in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, he adds here the reason behind it. He provides us with an important promise, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, God never allows you as an individual to take revenge on another. And this rule allows no qualifications, no exceptions. You are not the exception in this case. There are no exceptions. God has always looked at this there, and I'm going to share with you a time when God did allow human vengeance, but that was his call. But where it wasn't one of these things, Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge, and this talking about outward vengeance, nor bear any grudge against, there's the inward vengeance. So he prohibits both outward acting on it and dwelling on it inside, the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am your God. I'm the boss. I'm the one telling you not to do this, but instead love. And this is the choices that we have to make. And the great royal command, James calls it the royal command. The royal commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself, love one another. So he says that's where you should be going not avenging or grudging. Now, taking your part again, seeking vengeance, you may be tempted to argue that the person is getting away with his evil. He's just getting away with it. Therefore, you need to take vengeance. This is not true. It's a false way of thinking. He is not getting away with it because God noticed. So show reverent patience before God. Listen to Proverbs 20:22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but instead wait on the Lord. He shall save thee. His job is the avenging. Just wait for it to happen. Wait for it. And then, do not sin in your heart. See? That's still the same sin. Just you haven't acted on it yet. But it's happened. You think about it long enough, you're disturbed with it long enough inside, and it comes out one way or the other. See? So he says, don't let it start there. Proverbs 24:17-18. Listen to this. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. How hard is that? Your enemy, you know, I was passed by a guy who was trying to show how fast his car was, and then he lost control and swerved off, and it didn't wreck. He just pulled off into the island area, you know, and not a concrete island, but a grass area. So there he was with the dust rolling and his headlights shining up through the rolling dust. I just kind of beeped to my horn, beep, 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 as I went by. I was mocking him, you know. But the thing is, God says, don't even rejoice when he falls. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Or, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, it's evil in his eyes, and he turn away his wrath from him. God says, okay, you're just laughing at this? I'm not going to take your revenge anymore. I'm going to let him go. That's it. That's all. Well, your little mocking, your little laughing, your little heart rejoicing, that's all he gets. Is that all you wanted him to have? Or did you want God to really deal with him? So, we don't even rejoice. That is sin in the heart. Now, God has said he will take care of the matter in his time and in his way. But we ask, well, why is he waiting? See, why does he wait? Well, consider that his understanding of the situation is perfect. His understanding of the proper timing is perfect. Now, when the time is right, his power to deal out precise vengeance is unlimited. You and I, dabbling at this thing, throwing mud at it, whatever we can do, we might repay too little or too much. There will never be any failures in his justice. It will be perfect. It will be the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth. It will be a proper revenge. Now let me tell you about God's understanding of this. And the third point here, the avenger of blood. Some of you are familiar with this in the Old Testament, but your impatience for revenge is really impertinence. Do you know the word? Impertinence is when the kid says, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do, or you're a teacher or something. You're not my mother, you know. Impertinence. This is showing a disrespect for authority. So your impatience is impertinence before God. God has given you neither the authority or the ability to take proper vengeance. So let me just warn you, do not steal from God the prerogative to take revenge. I mean, you think of the travesty that is. You saying, God, you're not doing this well. I'm just going to have to take over. What kind of pride is that? recognize that vengeance can never be sweet for you because it's rebellion against God himself. Everything that is your nature as a Christian is going to be attacked when you take over for God. It will never be sweet for you. And God fully understands the idea of revenge. Now, we go back to Israel's day. In the justice system that God created for the nation of Israel, he did not include a police force. You just basically saw the guy did that, and you turn him in to the priest or whatever and charge him with something, and then the town or the city, as a you reported to city officials, and they fined him. Everything had a fine except for things that were so bad that it was capital punishment. Now, what about somebody who committed murder of a kinsman of yours and ran away? If someone murdered your brother or a near relative, the law appointed the eldest relative the avenger of blood. So, your brother is killed, that's pretty much all you know, and the people around saw who did it. You pack up a knapsack, get your backpack on, and you head out after the person. And it is your job, your one task is to track down the murderer and kill him. Now, this is not you acting out of craziness. This is you obeying the law. And when you killed him, and the people come rushing up to you, you say, I'm the avenger of blood. And that person killed my brother. That person killed my close relative. And I have been given this job by God. And so this would be checked out. The avenger was exempt from any reprisal from the killer's family. They were not allowed to send an avenger of blood for you. You were doing God's work of killing the murderer. Now, if the murderer objected that he killed in self-defense or even by complete accident, well, God had provided this in the law. And he had done this by establishing, right from the beginning, the cities of refuge. You remember that there were actually 13 tribes. The 13th tribe was the tribe of Levi, who were the priests. But all the land was divided between the 12. The priests, they got land, but it was not a block of area. It was certain cities. It seemed like there was some on both sides of the river Jordan and so on. Six and six, I can't remember now exactly. I didn't look it up. But spread all over, and the southernmost one was Hebron, but they were cities of refuge. And that land and its suburbs were given to, they belonged to, they were ruled over by one of the priests. So here is the situation. Let's say that you were involved in a situation that where you accidentally, or perhaps in self-defense, had to defend yourself and you killed somebody. Well, you know that their close relative is going to claim to be avenger of blood and come after you in all righteousness. So what do? Well, you go to a city of refuge that's closest to him, I would suppose, and stay there until the reigning high priest of that city died. Well, you go in there, and you claim, I'm claiming sanctuary. I'm claiming refuge. I am here, I have killed someone, but it was self-defense, let's say. And so you take this before the priest, and they have the investigators, they go out and they talk to this person, that person, so on. They find out the truth the best they can, and then they make a ruling. Now, if you made that up and you killed him out of malice, they kick you out of the city. You're fair game for the avenger of blood. But if they agree, then you have to move there. You say, well, that's inconvenient. Well, killing a person is not convenient. See, just not convenient. So you have to move there, you have to stay there, and your sentence, your confinement within the city of refuge, is determined by how long that high priest lives. When he dies, everybody gets out of the city of refuge. And that's determined by God. So the sentence is chosen by God in this thing. So, if the murderer waits there, he's safe. But if he says, I'm not scared of that old Avenger of Blood, you know, and he looks both ways and he goes out to do something, you know, takes his chances, well, then he was just taking his chances. We have an example of this in 2 Samuel. Joab was the avenger of blood for his brother Asahel. Abner had killed Asahel in a battle, and in that battle, if you read the story, he yells back to Asahel. They knew each other. And he says, stop chasing me. I'm too strong a warrior for you. Asahel just was fleet of foot. He's running. He's catching up. And a horrible story, but so Ahab just stops Abner, stabs and jabs back with the back end of his spear. And they're going so fast, he rammed himself on it and speared himself on the back end of the spear and killed him right then. But it was self-defense, clearly, and in the battle of warfare. So Abner took refuge in the city of Hebron. Joshua 21:13 is wherein it was appointed. Thus they gave to the children of Aaron the priest Hebron with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Libna with her suburbs. And so they're talking about a larger area. People could come and stay. So now we come back to the present time when Abner is there. But Joab is a cunning and devious avenger of blood. And I say they knew each other. Families knew each other. So Joab lured Abner out of the city for a chance to take his vengeance. So it sounded like, well, he wants me to do something, so I guess he's okay. Here's 2 Samuel 3, 27, 28, 30, 33. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab was there, and he took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, peaceably. Let me just have a word with you. And smote him there under the fifth rib. You can count down. You see, that's a pretty bad place. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's right in the heart area. That he died. And that was for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord, because Joab was connected to David, forever from the blood or the bloods of Abner, the son of Ner. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner. Evidently, there was a plotting between them because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And the king lamented over Abner, but what a strange lament. He said, died Abner as a fool dieth? He was a pretty good warrior. Did he die as a fool? The answer is yes. The fool left the safety of the city of refuge and therefore paid the ultimate price. So, let me just say to you, God understands this whole thing of taking revenge. In fact, he built it into the law of Israel. So, we understand this. Now, there's a connection to this. In times like today, when Israel's criminal justice system is not in effect for us, we don't do that. We shouldn't do that. God becomes our avenger. The Hebrew word for avenger is Strong's 1350, Ga'al. Ga'al. Before he even made Israel a nation, God promised to be the Ga'al to them. I'll be the avenger of blood. Exodus 6:6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He hadn't done that yet, but I will, he promises. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem. I will ga'al you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. I will be your avenger of blood. Now, today then, you style yourself to be a vigilante. I'm going to be the Batman, I'm going to be the whatever, you know, you style yourself some sort of vigilante avenger. Well, drop your gun belt, toss aside your lynching rope. That's not your job, and it is wrong for you to pursue it. God claims absolute authority in taking revenge. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. And he promises us, their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. He says, I'm keeping track of when it's going to happen, and it's progressing. The metronome is moving here. The clock is ticking. It's making haste to that time. And God promises a faithful answer to those who damage his children. He takes this very personally. Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. He is not going to allow people to hurt his children and get away with it. Let me take you to another thought, and that is, I want you to focus now not on the damage done to you. I want you to focus on the sin of taking God's vengeance to yourself. The sin. It is a sin to attempt to steal God's right of justice and vengeance. You attempt to shove God off his throne of power and to take over as if he were inadequate. I mean, you think of the effrontery of such actions, such ridiculous thinking before God Almighty. Listen to his words. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. God pairs vengeance with wrath. Whose job is the wrath, you see? Vengeance is punishment. Here's the definition. Punishment inflicted in return for a wrong. But who has the right to determine punishment? It's only an authority. You give place to wrath when you bow out of the situation and leave it entirely to God. He says, give place unto wrath, for I will take the vengeance. So you must leave vengeance to those who have the authority to execute justice. God assigns part of his authority to lawful authorities in the state and the church. But ultimately, all authority of justice is his. Now, Paul, in Romans 12, is going to deal with state authority in the very next chapter, chapter 13, the classic passage on obeying the authorities that God puts over us. So he makes the distinction clear between the authority of the individual and the authority of the state. The individual must not take vengeance, but even if it's a Christian state officer, he may and should take vengeance. You say, well, I'm a state official, but I shouldn't take vengeance. No, that's your job, see. Even if you are a Christian, you work for the state, it's your job to take the vengeance, then you do that, because this is God working through you, just like it was in the Old Testament with the avenger of blood. Therefore, the Christian individual may not take revenge, but even the Christian state officer may and should. All right. Civil authority, I forgot that word. Minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath. The civil authority. He'll get to that in chapter 13. All right, now let me close with this thought that we've seen this happen sometimes in a church. This is understanding that distinction between the work of an individual and the work of the authorities. So I'll just say plainly, it is a sin to attempt to steal God's right of justice and vengeance. I'm sorry. Even in the church, the individual Christian cannot excommunicate another professed believer. Now, we often, not paying attention to meaning of things, we take our meaning of excommunication from the Roman Catholic Church that pretends like it has the power to send you to hell if you offend them. This is not the meaning of excommunication. Excommunication is removing someone's membership in the church because you are satisfied that their testimony no longer agrees with their profession that they're a Christian. They haven't been acting like a Christian, and so you excommunicate them. You cancel their membership, and you begin to treat them as an unsaved person. That doesn't mean you hate them. We don't hate the unsaved person. In fact, we try to win them back to God. That's the way we would deal with an unsaved person. But we're not going to invite them over for lunch just for fellowship anymore, see? Treat them as an unsaved person. This is the work, excommunication is the work of the church officers meeting with the church body, acting in their official capacity. God permits no Christian individual to judge another to be an unbeliever. See, if their profession of faith is that they have trusted Christ and they are a believer, then it is not your job as an individual. You can doubt it in your heart, but it is not your job to express that judgment. Romans 14, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Judging here is saying this is the way it is. This is you taking the authority in your own hands. This is the way it is. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We have had situations in church where unwise words offended people. And caused them to leave the church. We've seen it happen. Of course, I've been here for a long time. Now, let me just say this, that the church individual, the church member, may and should confront another for overt sin. You say, well, now, what does that mean? Well, Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, this is where, out of a heart of compassion, you say, let me just give you this personal counsel. I see that you're doing this. I see you're going there. This may mean you're acting in this actually sinful way. And I would encourage you just not to go that direction at all. The way of the transgressor is hard. God warns us against sin because that sin is bad for you. And if you're doing it, it's going to be bad for you. It's going to turn out bad for you. And I would like to see you protected from that, you see. Exhort. But in that, acting out of compassion for someone to keep them from drifting far from the shore, keep them from falling off the ledge, falling into the pit of briars, don't let that make you think you can judge them as unsaved and tell them they shouldn't be a member of the church. See, that's going too far. You must not usurp authority to excommunicate even in your heart. Listen to James chapter 4, 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, see, combines that, speaking evil and judging, speaketh evil of the law. This means takes the law in his own hands, takes the authority in his own hands, and judges the law. In other words, if the law is not doing it, I'm going to do it myself. This is vengeance. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. He says, there is one lawgiver, and it's not you. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Judging means that's the way it is. I see it. I call it like I see it, see? In fact, we may find that in some cases a member may, in fact, apostatize and label himself an unbeliever. But he does that by his own actions. Here's the verse, 1 John 2:19. John says, I know you've been disappointed by people that left the church. He said, well, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They were not actually Christians. He says, for if they had been of us, they would, no doubt, and you see, no doubt is in italics there, meaning not in the original, they would have continued with us. That's the way Christians are. They stay Christian. They keep their belief. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that it might be shown openly that they were not all of us. So the situation is that where you come to the place where they're saying, I can't believe this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I'm just leaving. And you're saying, how could a dear Christian friend like that do that? Well, they just revealed that they weren't. They excommunicated themselves. So that will happen. But it is not your job to be the judge. Let's just back off that. And I've given you some reasons for this, and I'll show you another important set of reasons tonight. So let's be settled on this. Absolute prohibition. Do not take that authority to yourself. Avenge not yourselves. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an explicit command here in the New Testament written to a church. We ask that you might help us to recognize that this comes from your hand, from your mouth, inspired word of God. And that if we're not thinking properly, we need to change our thinking. And our thinking needs to change our actions. We ask, Father, that you might help us then not to suppose that our time with you, our experience with you, our knowledge of the Word of God gives us any authority to do something beyond what is given to us as an individual. We may exhort, we may counsel, we may encourage, but we cannot judge. And therefore, we do not take vengeance to ourselves. Vengeance is yours. You will repay. With heads bowed, eyes closed, we're talking about things that sometimes have bothered us and continue to bother us for a long time. And when I ask you to give it up, I know this makes something of an upheaval in the way you've thought for a long time. But God says, let it go. As long as you give them the power to tear you up inside, it's hurting you, not them. They've gone on their merry way. But you're suffering. You're damaging yourself. It's time to let it go. Time to gather it all up in a big bundle and say, I'm never going to let it affect me again. I turn it over to God, and how and when he takes his vengeance, that will be up to him, and that's fine with me. I give it up today. I give it up to him. I trust him with doing what's right. If that's your prayer, if that's your commitment today, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, yes, that's me. Yes, amen. Yes. That's me. This is my prayer. This is my decision today. I've been looking at that person. Yes, amen. Yes, yes, yes. I've been looking at that person, and it upsets me every time I think of them. But now I'm going to think of them as a person damaged and a person lost in their own way. And I'm going to pray for them. Father, we thank you for these that you've touched deeply in the heart, not with bank robbing and not with drug abuse, but with that desire for revenge. We ask, Father, that you might deliver us from that. Give us the peace of heart, the victory over evil with good. We pray for each one that raised the hand. Father, we know that that's not an easy thing, even to admit with heads bowed and eyes closed, but to admit before you. And I ask that you might show them victory, that by good, by forgiveness, by just letting it go, they have become the victor instead of the victim. We turn this over to you, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.